And please take a moment to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, when I say what I'm going to say, I just want you to know I'm thinking out loud. I'm not really making any assumptions. I'm just curious, and I just wonder. I wonder, for example, did the Apostle Paul ever get discouraged? Did Paul ever do what you and I sometimes do, which is say to somebody close to us, I'm going to throw in the towel on the whole thing. I wonder if Paul ever had a close confidant or two where he could let his hair down and say to them, you know, everything that I do, it just goes south. People tell me, oh, Paul, why don't you stop and smell the roses? Every time I do, I inhale a bee. People say, Paul, there's a light at the end of every tunnel, and I want to say to them, well, sometimes the light's a train. I mean, did Paul ever get discouraged? That's what I wonder. And I spent a little bit of time this week looking through the book of Acts, and sauntering through all of Paul's letters. And let me tell you something, it's doggone difficult to find a verse or a snippet of scripture where it seems like Paul is discouraged. All of the writings we have from him in the New Testament, and hardly a note of discouragement. In fact, what you find is something like Acts 14, where the Bible says, and then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and they stoned Paul, and they left him for dead, and they dragged him out of the city. And then his disciples gathered around him, and Paul suddenly came to. He stood up, and he went back into the city. Well, let me tell you something. If you can survive a stoning that's meant to kill you and not get discouraged, you're probably immune to discouragement. That's Paul. He's the guy who writes to the Philippians and says, I've learned in whatever situation, doesn't matter, everything's fine, I'm content. Paul reminds me a little bit of Creighton Abrams, who was a general in World War II. There was a point in the war where they were surrounded on all sides. And Creighton Adams, the general, says to his troops, gentlemen, for the first time in the history of this campaign, we have the ability to attack the enemy at any direction. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul, did he ever doubt? Do you think he ever doubted? Did he doubt God? Or did he doubt his call? Was there ever a moment in the deep darkness of 3 a.m. where Paul woke up and said to himself, was that really the voice of Christ I heard, or was it a dream? And I don't mean to be abusive or blasphemous even when I say that, but I just know that there are most people we know who encounter doubt. Martin Luther, the father of Protestantism, actually said this in one of his prayers. I am weak in the faith, Lord, strengthen thou me. I'm not firm and strong, I have doubts, and I don't trust you altogether. Help me, Lord. I went back and looked through. Can't find it anywhere. In Paul. Instead, I find this in Romans chapter 8. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor things past, nor things present, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then I wonder if Paul got tired. Did he get tired? And I don't mean did he get tired of his work. I mean, did he get tired in his work? One day, this was years ago, I got to wondering to myself in the office how many miles Paul actually traveled in his ministry and the spreading of the gospel. So this is very unscientific. I took a little ruler and I had a Bible atlas and I followed Paul and his journeys around all those places. And it added up at the end to somewhere between 8 and 9,000 miles that Paul traveled in his lifetime. And this was before planes, trains, and automobiles. The movie and planes, trains, and automobiles. Way before this. And so I wonder, did Paul ever get tired? Did he look up to the heavens and say, oh Lord, even football players get 15 minutes of rest at halftime? Probably not. It was a little before football when Paul lived. None of those things. Now, the bottom line is, even though it doesn't say so in the Bible, I feel very confident in saying, yes, Paul got discouraged. Yes, he had moments of doubt. Yes, he had times of tiredness, because that's what it means to be a human being. That's part and parcel of what it means to be breathing. But that's not who Paul was. That's not what was in his DNA. For whatever reason, Paul was commissioned and called. He was nurtured to be a cheerleader, a motivator, a leader. And so he writes to the Philippians and he says, you all have a special place in my heart. You are strengthened by Christ's love, and his love dwells in you. Or he writes to the Colossians and he says, Christ has the power to deliver you blameless before God when the day comes. Or he writes to the Thessalonians and he says, we don't want you to grieve like people who have no hope, because we believe Christ rose from the dead, and those who die in him will also rise. Paul was just one of those guys who is the perpetual optimist. And not because it was uncalled for, but because he knew the good news. If you wanted a different slant on what was going on in your life, you'd go to the Apostle Paul, because he would help you look at it in a different way. Paul's like the guy who goes to a baseball game, a little league game, and he sits on the first base side. It's a sunny summer afternoon, and he yells over to the first baseman, the little 9-10-year-old kid, hey, son, do you know what the score is? And the little boy with a smile says, yeah, we're behind 14-0. And the fellow says, well, you don't seem very discouraged about that. The little boy says, well, why should I be discouraged? We haven't come up to bat yet. That's Paul. He's not discouraged. We haven't come up to bat yet. And he's always about reframing a situation, reminding us. And he's about that again this morning. In what Alyssa read here a moment ago, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in God and your love for the saints, I have never stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you and remember you. Now, Paul sends that letter off to the Ephesians, and it's read in church. And probably when it's read, the people in the church say, amen, preach it, Paul. Pray for us. Remember us. We have faith in God's people. But then he says one of the most fascinating verses, I think, in all of his letters. Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, so that you may see the hope that is in you. Grasp the immensity of this glorious life he has for you, and glimpse the utter extravagance of God's power at work in us. That's his prayer for them. I think he's almost hurting when he writes these words. Listen to the beginning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, so that you may see the hope that's yours. Grasp the immensity of this glorious life he has for you, and glimpse the utter extravagance of God's power at work in us. In other words, Paul's saying, I pray that God will open your eyes so you can see it, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. Can you see it? And of course, the answer is, sometimes. The Ephesians couldn't always see it. And for Paul, it must have been frustrating, because it seemed to be centermost for him in his life. But sometimes the things that are obvious to some are unseen by others. I remember hearing years ago a story about Rabbi Mendel, who went to his teacher, Rabbi Elimelech, and he boasted to his teacher. He said, Rabbi, in the mornings I see the angel of the Lord who rolls away the darkness to make room for the light. And in the evenings, I see the angel of the Lord who rolls away the darkness to make room for the light. And Rabbi Elimelech said with a sigh, yes, when I was young, I saw that too. But when you're older, you don't see it anymore. Well, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be open, so that you can see this. Now, I have no way of proving this, but I have a strong hunch that when Paul was writing these words, he was remembering a story he heard back in Torah school. where his Torah school teacher on the Sabbath told them the story from 2 Kings 6. And perhaps you remember it. The story is the king of Aram is at war with the people of Israel. And the Aram army comes and surrounds the city of Dothan because Elisha, the prophet, is in Dothan. And somehow the king is convinced Elijah is giving the news of the troop movements to the Israelites. Of course, God's telling Elisha this. But they decide they've got to take Elisha out of the equation. So the army surrounds the city of Dothan. The next morning, Elisha's servant wakes up and comes out. Oh, what a beautiful morning. And he looks out and sees the city outside the gate, surrounded by the army of Aram. Chariots, horses, spears. And he comes running back to Elijah and he says to him, oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha says in a calm voice, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. To which the servant thinks to himself, who are these those who are with us that he's talking about? Because all he can see is the army of Aram. And Elijah bows his head. And this is his prayer. O Lord, open his eyes. And when he says amen, the servant looks out and he sees surrounding the army of Aram thousands upon thousands of horses and soldiers and chariots of fire. God's army had arrived and it was there, but the servant couldn't see it until Elisha prayed that prayer, Lord, open their eyes so they can see. Now, I think that story is uppermost in Paul's mind when he writes those words. Open their eyes, O Lord, so they might see the hope that is theirs, the exquisite glory of the life that is theirs, the extravagant power of God that's in them and in this world. It's here. We don't always see it. One of my favorite stories about Karl Barth, the theologian, is when Karl Barth's in his hometown of Basel, Switzerland, and he's riding the streetcar. And he sits down next to this gentleman, and they start talking. And he says to the gentleman, are you new to the city? And he said, yes, I'm a tourist. I've just come here on vacation. And Barth said, well, is there anything in particular you'd like to see while you're here in Basel? And the man said, yes, as a matter of fact, I'd like to meet the famous theologian Karl Barth. Do you know him? And Karl Barth smiled and said, oh, yes, I know him. I give him a shave every morning. So the man got off at the next stop and ran back to the hotel and excitedly told all his friends, I just met Karl Barth's barber. You can miss it. It's right there. Paul says, open their eyes, O Lord. And he wants us to know, along with the Ephesians, that we're not held hostage in a world that's hostile. That there is a power greater than any we might suspect. And that it indwells us. Lord, help us to remember the hope that is ours. The glorious life you've prepared for us. And the power extravagant that's in this world and in us. And sometimes there's a moment when it happens. And like Elisha's servant, our eyes are opened up and we happen to catch a glimpse. I share with you one of these moments from John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. Reverend Ortberg says, some time ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. Dawn was hours away. But I could see quite clearly in our bedroom because moonlight was streaming through the window. I looked at my wife, Nancy, lying beside me. And suddenly, instead of feeling groggy as one might expect, I was overwhelmed by the most intense sense of love. It was as if I saw our entire married life in one kaleidoscopic viewing. One scene after another replayed in my mind. The afternoon we met, our first private joke, the first time we ever really laughed hard together, secret nicknames, hidden traditions, the way she smiled at me when she walked down the aisle at our wedding. I saw all those kinds of events. And for the longest time, I just watched my wife in wonder as she slept. I studied her face. It was one of the most tender moments I've ever known. And then something happened that I did not expect. Propped up on one elbow and watching Nancy sleep, I thought, while I lie in bed sleeping, God is watching me. As the psalmist expressed it, he who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the thought came to me that God was saying something like this: I love you like that. While you lay sleeping, no one can see you, but I watch you. My heart is full of love for you. What your heart is feeling right now as you watch your wife, what a parent feels watching a child, is a little picture for you, a gift, so you can know. Every night when you go to sleep, this is my heart for you. I want you to reflect on this at night before you close your eyes. I'm watching you. Indeed, I'm watching all. And I'm full of love. Sometimes, even at 3 a.m, we can have our eyes opened. If you have a highlighter, take it out of your pocket or your purse right now and highlight verses 17 and 18. I don't care what your Sunday school teacher said about not writing in your Bible. I don't care how upset your grandma would be that you've defaced the Holy Scriptures. You need to highlight that. And then when you're done highlighting it, you need to dog-ear that particular page of Scripture because you'll need to go back to it time and again. I pray that you may open the eyes of the people of God that they might see the hope that is in them, the exquisite glory of the life God's prepared for them, the extravagant power that's at work within them and within the world. Highlight it, dog-ear it. Remember where it is so that when the news of the world threatens to dim the sight of God's power, or when your doubts toss you about like a sea of uncertainty, or when the events of your life lead you over to a door that says discouragement and start to turn the knob and open that door, you'll have that verse, those two verses. You'll be able to remember the God who is able to do far more than we ask or think. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in gratefulness, we thank you for those reminders that buttress our faith, that speak to us in times of doubt, that revive us when we're tired. We pray in thanksgiving for people like Paul, who seem to have been gifted with a faith beyond our understanding, and use that to fortify our faith. We pray that in this moment you might open our eyes as we go forth into your world to share that glory, that power, that hope in Christ's name. Amen.